So we're back in Genesis, but before we jump into Genesis, let me just pray, and then we'll head on in. Sound good? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, we thank you and praise you for bringing us here today. Maybe many of us having weeks that were filled with anxiousness, heartache, hearts that were filled with thinking about past failures, hearts that were filled with thinking about the future and some of the unknown of what will be experienced, but yet knowing that maybe in the near future, some of us may be with you. God, we pray as we look at your word and this story about Jacob, that we would, first of all, be challenged, encouraged, and inspired. Help me as I preach to do the best that I can do to point these people to you and to your son. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're back in Genesis, and we're hoping to finish the book by the end of this summer. Everybody says amen to that, right? I think we're in our fourth summer, third or fourth summer. But we're going to be in Genesis 35, and I just kind of want to remember a little bit about what happened last summer. Boy, we've all slept since then, and so let's kind of think about that for a second. Here's our context up to Genesis 35. We spent a lot of time in the summer talking about Jacob and all the different things that happened to him, right, in his life. Jacob has slowly made his way back home from Haran. Laban had tricked him. Laban had used him. But peace has been made with Laban. And God has blessed Jacob with a growing family. You remember he went down to Haran because he tricked his brother and his father. His father he tricked into giving him a blessing, and his older brother was so mad that he swore to himself that he would kill Jacob. So Jacob ran, right? But what's interesting is we saw Jacob and Esau actually make peace, didn't we? God's protected Jacob's family in countless ways. And he's called Jacob back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. So that brings us to Genesis 35. So let's jump in. We're going to be starting in verse 6. This is what it says. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. So Jacob named it Allen Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. Now look at this. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Yisrael, or Israel. That's how we say it in Iowa, right? So he named him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants." Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So this morning's message title is Almighty God of Promise, or Mighty God of Promise. And in this passage, we see God Almighty, the God of promise, do several significant things in Jacob's life. So here's the first thing we see. The God of promise gave renewed hope to Jacob. Now, he did this in a couple of ways, and they're really cool. We're going to spend some time looking at these. Here's the first way. God gave renewed hope to Jacob by changing his name. Now let's look back at verse 9 and 10 again, really quick. It says, God appeared to Jacob, right? He blessed him. God said to him, verse 10, your name is Jacob. You no longer will be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Now remember, this isn't the first time actually we've seen Jacob's name changed. Do you remember that? The first time Jacob's name changed was in Genesis 32. Now, to give you a little context of this, this is where Jacob is on his way back home from Laban's house. Jacob became very anxious. He was afraid. The closer he got home, the closer that meant he was getting to Esau. Remember, Esau swore that he would kill Jacob. And so as he comes, Esau comes towards him with hundreds of men. Jacob's worst nightmare is coming true, right? So Jacob thought, man, I'm dead for sure. My brother's going to kill me. So he sent a bunch of gifts. You remember we talked about that. Sent a bunch of gifts to Esau. Then he split up his family, and he went ahead of his family, hoping that if anything happened, Esau would take care of him and then leave his family alone, right? Well, that night, as he was waiting to meet Esau, Jacob wrestled with God, or actually it says an angel of the Lord. And as they wrestled, the Bible says that Jacob would not let go until the angel blessed him. And so the angel of the Lord's like, okay, this guy must have been born in Iowa. Okay, good, you're still listening. All right. And he just would not let go. And so the angel of the Lord touched his hip and knocked it out of joint. Now, I got to tell you, from my hip pain, that had to have been terrible, right? And so this is what verse 28 says. Look at it. As soon as that happens, the angel of the Lord says, your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Pretty amazing. So now let's go back to Genesis 25, because in Genesis 25, we need to be reminded of Jacob's birth, okay? It's been a while, and so let's kind of refresh our minds, right? Genesis 25 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other. And she said, why is this happening to me? Any pregnant ladies ever say that to yourselves? What in the world? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Right? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Her pregnancy got so intense that she started praying. And this is what the Lord said to her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. Remember, Esau means red, okay? Verse 26, after that, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber. So Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Now that gives a whole new meaning to how you name your kids, right? Okay? I'm glad we don't do that anymore, right? Okay? So this next slide shows us the significance of Jacob's name change, okay? Look at this. Jacob means heel grabber. It means supplanter. It means cheater or deceiver. Israel means he struggles with God. To this point in Jacob's life, he had been known as a heel grabber. He used people for his own ends. He was a supplanter. He was a cheat. But now God changes his name. Look at this next slide. Catch this. This is important. Jacob is no longer defined by his grasping and scheming. Now he's defined by his encounter with God. Got that? Israel's identity is now wrapped up in God's call. Jacob's past, his past, is now a testimony of God's faithfulness. Despite his sin and wickedness and his weakness. So it's important for us and the reader to grasp this. Jacob is grabbing a hold of God, seeking God's blessing. He's learning that grasping at things and life, using his own wits, his own strength, has not worked. In fact, it's gotten him into a lot of trouble. No, he's learning now to hold tightly to God. So God changed his name. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Here's the second way that God renewed Jacob's hope. By revealing himself through a new name. Now you catch that himself is a capital H. God reveals himself by sharing a new name with Jacob. This starts to get interesting. This is cool. So let's look at verse 11. God also, after changing his name, said to him, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. Now pause. Now after reading this, we see this second time in Scripture where God reveals himself as El Shaddai. This is the second time. The first time is in Genesis 17. So let's look to Genesis 17 and see how this plays out. Now this is Abram. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him saying, I'm God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's the first time. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Verse 5, your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. Verse 7, I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. So, how would this new name of God renew Jacob's hope? El Shaddai? Well, let's look at this next slide. El Shaddai. Shaddai is from the root Shaddad, which means to destroy, overpower, or devastate. Okay? When we have the word Shaddai, you get the Almighty, the Overcomer. When we say El Shaddai, El is God. El Shaddai, it is God Almighty. God the Overcomer. Now this next slide shows us why this might be significant. God is like Jacob. I'm El Shaddai. God Almighty. I overcome infertility. I overcome deceptiveness. I overcome failure. He overcame infertility in Jacob's grandpa's life. Remember? We read it. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. He overcame deceptiveness in his grandpa's life. Twice, remember? Abraham lied twice about Sarah, saying she was his sister. Technically, that was kind of true, but he lied. Also, God overcame Abraham's failure of trying to do things his own way with Hagar. Remember that? But in Jacob, he overcame infertility in Rachel's life. He overcame deceptiveness in Jacob's life. He overcame failure in Jacob's life. So God changed the script for Jacob. Isn't that cool? He gave him a new name. The old one was gone. The new one's here. But God also revealed himself to Jacob in a new way. You see, Jacob needed a new revelation of who God is. Pretty amazing. So here's our next point. The God of promise gave renewed hope to Jacob. He also affirmed his covenant with Jacob. Let's go back to verse 11. We see, you have 9, he appeared to Jacob. 10, he changed his name. Verse 11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. Verse 12, I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he'd spoken to him. And what was his response? Verse 14, Jacob set up a marker at the place where God had spoken to him, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. That's saying that he worshiped God there in that place. Now, it's interesting. This isn't the first time God made the promise to Jacob. Last summer, we looked at chapter 28. Let's go to chapter 28 really quick. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. So this is right after he tricked his father and right after Esau threatened to kill him. Verse 11, he reached a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay it down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Verse 13, the Lord was standing there beside him saying, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you're lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Wow. And you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south, no matter where you go. That's just going to be. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Verse 15, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Wow, what a promise. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you, what a promise, until I have done what I have promised you. So once again, as God has done before, in chapter 35, he reaffirmed his promises to Jacob. God Almighty, El Shaddai, had promised these things to Jacob's grandpa, Abraham. He had also promised them to his father, Isaac. And now, Jacob needed to be reminded of them again. Isn't God's unfailing love amazing? Isn't it amazing how patient he is with his people? So, here's our next point. The God of promise gave renewed hope to Jacob, affirmed his covenant with Jacob, and blessed Jacob with another son. Look at verse 16. So they set out from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." Verse 18, with her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, this is amazing. God had just changed Jacob's name, right? God had just given hope to Jacob. He reaffirmed his promises. It's like the water has passed under the bridge. It was time for Jacob's old life to end. It was time to put on his new identity. And here, in this terrible moment, Jacob did the same thing for his precious newborn baby boy. Let that sink in. In Rachel's grief, as she's dying, she called her baby Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Jacob didn't want his son growing up hearing the pain of his mother's death every time his name was called. Think about that. If Jacob hadn't changed his son's name every time, son of sorrow, it's time to eat. Son of sorrow, it's time to take a bath. Son of sorrow, I love you. No. He wanted his baby to grow up with hope in his heart. So he called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand or son of my strength. What a simple picture of a father redeeming a painful moment for his son and turning it into a moment of hope. Jacob's learning from God. And now he's passing on what he's learning. Isn't that cool? Amen? So how do we apply this passage? Well, first, let's kind of look at what Moses' readers probably would have been challenged by. This is what I think, okay? The first thing is, Moses' readers needed to remember God's promises. They had just been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They had been led, protected, and taken care of by God. Their parents had rebelled when they had their chance to go into the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years. And now the kids are standing on the edge of promise. And they needed to remember God's promises. Okay? That's the first thing I think is that. Here's the next thing. They needed to celebrate God's faithfulness. Here's the thing. God had shown up for them in big ways, right? Pharaoh and his army were washed away in the Red Sea. God had provided manna, quail, and water in the desert. He'd kept their clothes and shoes from wearing out, God's word says. Isn't that cool? For 40 years. They needed to see God as El Shaddai. He was God Almighty. He's the God of overcoming. He had defeated Egypt's gods. He had overcome their enemies. He'd overcome their obstinance and sin, and he would overcome the enemies in the promised land. They needed to celebrate God's faithfulness. But also, here's the next thing. They needed to live out of their identity. They needed to live out their identity. They were the children of Israel, not the children of Jacob. Right? They were God's chosen people. They were God's covenant people. It was time to live out their identity in a new land, a promised land. They would point their neighbors and surrounding nations to the glory of God. Now look at this interesting passage. As I was studying this, I came upon, this is crazy. Look at this in Exodus 6. Just to give you some context here, this is when Moses and Aaron first start going to Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh to let the people go. Okay, this is a gold find, okay? Exodus 6. So they're doing this right at the beginning, and the Lord comes and talks to Moses, and he says this, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. And because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land." Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai." Interesting. "But I was not known to them by my name, the Lord, Yehovah, or Jehovah. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yehovah, the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the forced land of the Egyptians. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yehovah. So this next slide, El Shaddai, when they read this story as they're getting ready to go in the promised land, reminded them that God is a God of promise who overcomes obstacles. They needed to remember that. They knew him as Yehovah. That would have reminded the people that God is a personal God who fulfills his promises. Okay? He shared his personal name. But man, they needed to understand and know that God is a God who overcomes. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So this next slide. For Moses' audience, El Shaddai would evoke a deep trust. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was with them as well. They would also be filled with hope because they were living in and becoming the promise. So that's how I think the first readers, as they're reading this, that's, I think, what God wanted them to get. But how do we apply it as modern readers? What do we take from this? Well, here's the first thing. We need to live in the hope of our salvation. Oh, my word. We need to live in the hope of our salvation. Life is hard, amen? Trials, difficulty, illness, and pain come. Even death comes knocking at our door. What do we do? It can be hard. These seasons can be brutal. It can take all our strength to keep our hope and faith focused on El Shaddai. This past week was hard for me personally. Doctors thought I had a tumor or a mass, and that's why I can't. They thought that was why I couldn't walk. And so I had to have a CT scan. And the CT scan came back clear. Now that means a couple things. It wasn't there. Or all you all praying for me, God answered your prayers and God took it away. Or it could still be there and I don't know. Right? It could be. All three of those. But mentally, spiritually, it was a hard week. But then I go to some brothers and sisters, or they come visit me. And they're going through the same thing. It's just that they've got the diagnosis. And things are a little more certain for them. We need to live in the hope of our salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world in this way. Look at this, John. Yep. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, what? Will not what? Say it, class. But have what? Yes. What is the promise of hope? The promise of hope is whoever believes in him is Jesus Christ. Whenever someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you will have eternal life. Look at Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For people who put their faith and trust in Jesus to be revealed, right? Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Adoption, redemption of our bodies, resurrection. We talked about that last week. Verse 24, now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? 25, now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul's like, guys, I know this life can be hard and difficult, but have hope. This life is a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, but God's gift of eternal life is forever. Nothing we've ever seen, listen to this, nothing we've ever seen, felt, or done in this life can compare to it. It will blow our minds. Look at what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this. Even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says the same thing as Paul. Peter's like, guys, rejoice, praise the Lord, sing a song. It's well with my soul. Why? In the future, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes back in the clouds, all the pain, heartache, disappointment, and suffering will be blown away with one look at his face. This life, Peter and Paul are saying, this life is an opportunity to grow your faith in Christ, to deepen your trust in El Shaddai. Here's the next thing. We need to celebrate God's work in us. We need to celebrate it. Reading these stories, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it can leave us thinking about how these men and women were just like us, right? They didn't get it right away. They failed time and time again, and God patiently, lovingly kept working and moving in their lives. And he does the same for us. Sometimes the growth seems slow, so slow that we can become discouraged. But we need to stop regularly and celebrate God's work in us, even though we are the slow ones. We are the thick-headed ones. Look at 2 Corinthians. It's amazing. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So before a person comes to Christ, there's this veil, blinds. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So here, Paul reminds his readers and us that believers are being transformed into the image of the Lord, right? Look at chapter 5. So, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now, amen? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So just like Abraham and Isaac, or Jacob, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, our old lives are gone. We've begun a new life. But that's not all. Look at chapter 12. He keeps going. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Life wasn't all butterflies and puppies for Paul. Just read the book of Acts. If you think putting your faith and trust in Jesus will mean butterflies just start coming down and puppies start coming around your feet, that's not what's going to happen. It's not. Now, there will be days when it is very good, amen? And the joy of the Lord is amazing and life is good, but we face hard physical, mental, and spiritual difficulties, and so did Paul. But God let Paul know that his grace would get Paul through. Look at it. Verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So, when Paul felt his weakest, he learned that actually Christ's power was there to make him strong. Look at Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The believer's destiny, those who are in Christ, are promised to be conformed to the image of Christ. It can feel like progress is slow. Yes, we'll fall down many times. Many, many times. God wants me and he wants you to celebrate his work in us. He does not give up. His name is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the God who overcomes. Amen? Here's the third thing. We need to reframe suffering through faith and hope into blessing. We need to reframe suffering through faith and hope into blessing. This is what Israel, Jacob, did with the birth of his new baby boy, Benjamin. He reframed the suffering of losing his wife into faith that Benjamin would inherit God's promises just like he had. Look at Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. Why? Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. Verse 5. This hope, this faith, will not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So James says in James 1, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So back to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to give you something to hold on to, right? Listen to this. Therefore, we do not give up. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. Paul isn't making light of our pain. He isn't making light of our suffering and trials. He's trying to remind his readers that when we see Jesus face to face, when we finally catch a glimpse of all that he's promised to those who believe in him, it won't even compare. Listen to this. The weight of God's promises and the glory of his greatness will make all of our pain, suffering, sin, and even deaths feel like a feather. Does that blow you away? That's what he's saying. We think all the pain is so heavy, it presses on us. We can't carry it anymore. And he's like, when you see Jesus, when we see Jesus, like a feather, because the weight of his glory is going to be so powerful, so amazing. So what do we do? Hebrews 12. What do we do, brothers and sisters? Look at it. Hebrews 12. The writer has already said, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, and pioneer of your faith. This is what he says. I love this. So, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. May we all be a testimony of walking by faith with El Shaddai, God Almighty, God the Overcomer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We've sung some amazing songs, and I hope, I know I've come to church and I've sung songs, and I didn't really sing them. And I pray that in our hearts we would understand and know the depth of you telling Jacob, you are El Shaddai. And that we would understand the significance of a name change and an identity change. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't put their faith and trust in you. I pray that they would. They would have the peace, the hope that comes from knowing that their sins are forgiven and you have made them right in your sight because of what Jesus did. Help us to live out our lives praising you. No matter what comes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.